Well, including 1 week of introduction, we spent 13 weeks studying the Ten Commandments together. What was your response to the Ten Commandments as we studied them? Personally, I was convicted of sin in my life. I was challenged to grow in holiness. We saw as we studied the Ten Commandments that the first commandment requires exclusive loyalty to our Redeemer. Exclusive faithfulness to Him. There is to be no other gods in our life before His face. We saw the second commandment, which prohibits idolatry and requires us to worship our Redeemer in the proper way that He lays out in Scripture. We studied the third commandment and its requirement to reverence our Redeemer's name in our every mention of His name, our every thought of Him, in all of our conduct, to reverence His name. In the fourth commandment, we were taught that our time belongs to our Redeemer, and we are to set aside time from work for rest and for corporate worship. In the fifth commandment, we saw our Redeemer's requirement that we honor our father and mother. In the sixth commandment, we saw the Lord's prohibition against murder, and we saw how this commandment teaches us to treat human life as sacred, to treat human life as precious in God's sight. In the seventh commandment, we saw our Redeemer's prohibition against adultery. And we saw that this commandment teaches us to treat marriage as sacred. In the eighth commandment, we studied this prohibition against stealing and saw how the commandment teaches us to treat the property and belongings of others as sacred. And then in the ninth commandment, we had the prohibition against bearing false witness, which requires protecting the reputation of other people. And finally, in the 10th commandment, we saw the prohibition against coveting and the requirement that we would be content with our Redeemer and with His gifts to us. How did you respond to the teaching on these 10 commandments? Some people are indifferent to the commands of God. Other people respond to the commands of God with dread of God's condemnation. Other people try to use God's commands to justify themselves before God. I hope and I pray that your response has been different. I hope and pray that the Lord has been using the Ten Commandments to remind you of your moment-by-moment need for Christ. And that He's been using the Ten Commandments to guide you in living a life of thankfulness to your Redeemer, a life of worship to Him. This morning, our study takes us to Israel's response to the Ten Commandments. Let me remind you of the big picture of Deuteronomy so that we can connect what we're going to study today with the rest of the book. As you remember, if you've been in our studies, Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal document. It was written when the Lord renewed His covenant with the second generation of the nation of Israel. God had formed the nation by redeeming them out of Egyptian bondage, taking them to Himself at Mount Sinai, establishing His covenant with them. And that first generation disobeyed the Lord's command. They did not have faith in the Lord when He told them to go in and enter the land of promise and to take possession of it. And so that first generation died in the wilderness during the 40 years of wandering under God's discipline. And it was the second generation that the Lord has raised up to go into the promised land. They are on the plains of Moab. They are just across the Jordan River from the city of Jericho, ready to enter in faith and in obedience. And the book of Deuteronomy is this document for the renewal of the covenant. Now the second generation is renewing their commitment as a nation to the Lord's covenant. And the Lord is reminding them of His covenantal promises and commitment to them. The book began with a preamble in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that identified the Lord, Yahweh, as the great king who made a covenant with Israel, and identified Moses as the Lord's chosen mediator of the covenant. The preamble was followed by the historical prologue, which went all the way through chapter 4, which narrated the Lord's relationship with His people from Mount Sinai to the time that Deuteronomy is written, almost 40 years later. This historical prologue, this narrative, shows that the Lord has a claim on His people, Israel. And despite their disobedience, the Lord has graciously brought them to the present time and place to reaffirm His covenant commitment to them. The historical prologue, then, is followed by the section that we are in the middle of. It's the section that gives the general stipulations of the covenant. The section that began at the beginning of chapter 5 and will go all the way through chapter 11. This section of Deuteronomy gives us the broad terms of the covenant. The Lord as the great King spells out in this section what He has done and will do for His subjects and how they are to respond to Him and what He requires of them. So this general stipulation section begins with the Ten Commandments. Chapter 5 is about the Ten Commandments. The middle of the chapter gave us a concise summary of the covenant that God has made with His people, Israel, and that summary is what we call the Ten Commandments, or in biblical language, the Ten Words. The Ten Commandments began with a prologue that was very, very important, where the Lord set the tone for the whole covenant, where He said that He is the one who brought them out of Egypt. He is their Redeemer. And so this covenant is a covenant between redeemed ones and their Redeemer. That's communicated in the prologue. And the prologue was followed by the Ten Requirements that we think of as the Ten Commandments. Now, in chapter 5, this reminder to the second generation of the Ten Commandments, which had been given almost 40 years earlier, this reminder of the Ten Commandments is surrounded by verses that narrate the giving of the Ten Commandments. We studied that at the beginning of the chapter before we got to the Ten Commandments themselves. We saw in what manner God spoke His commandments to His people. And in the verses that we're going to look at today, the rest of chapter 5, we have a narration of Israel's response to the Lord's giving of those commandments at Mount Sinai. So our text is verses 22 through 33. Please stand in honor for the Word of God as I read. Verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And He added no more. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, Return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In this text, we first of all see our need for a mediator. Second, we will see the Lord's provision of a mediator. And thirdly, our needed response. First of all, our need for a mediator. Look closely at verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. When Moses says these words, he's referring to the Ten Commandments. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. At the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. We saw these things before. It was spoken to us in chapter 4, leading up to this narration of the Ten Commandments. We saw that it was very significant that the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments out of the midst of the fire. The fire was a sign of the Lord's holiness. His holiness that consumes what would profane His holy name. The fire was a sign of God's holiness, something that simultaneously repels and attracts. We see here that the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments out of both the fire and the thick darkness. That is supernatural. We cannot think of any natural way in which something could be both a fire and thick darkness. Fire generates light. This was a supernatural circumstance for the speaking of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai to the people of Israel. The Lord spoke out of both the fire and the thick darkness, which we've seen before, that signified the incomprehensibility of God. Though God revealed Himself to His people through His covenant, and therefore, because it's inscripturated to us, though He revealed Himself through His covenant, there is much more to the Lord and His counsels that are hidden from us. The things that are revealed belong to us. The things that are secret belong to the Lord, signified by the Lord speaking out of fire and deep darkness. He did not fully reveal Himself. We are finite. We cannot fully grasp the greatness and the awesome nature of God Almighty. He spoke out of the fire and the thick darkness. We can truly know Him through His self-revelation, yet He is so great that we cannot even come close to fully comprehending His nature or His purposes. Verse 22 says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and He added no more." Meaning He added no more to this summary of the covenant. He goes on to verse 22, "And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." These two stone tablets written by the finger of God, these two stone tablets on which the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments, including the prologue to them. These two tablets were later deposited by the Lord's instruction in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle that the Israelites were to construct. We saw that these two tablets were probably duplicate copies of the Ten Commandments, signifying that the sovereign Lord was taking responsibility not only to keep His covenantal promises that He made to His people, but also signifying that the sovereign Lord was taking responsibility to see to it that His people would keep His requirements, which He would do as prophesied in chapter 30, verse 6, by one day circumcising the hearts of all His people, writing His law on their hearts, giving them new hearts so that they would obey all that the Lord commanded them. Goes on in verse 23. "And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness. And we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. So Moses here narrates how the representatives of the people came to Moses and spoke to him. How they expressed dread of direct communication from the Lord. The Lord had directly communicated the Ten Commandments to the whole nation. The nation heard the voice of God from the fire, from the thick darkness, speak his covenant, the summary of the covenant to them. But now they are afraid that if the Lord continues to speak to them directly, they will perish. They fear that further direct communication from the Lord will result in their death. Now this fear of perishing, if we are in the presence of God, if God continues to speak directly to us, this fear was introduced by man's fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3. Think of the condition that Adam and Eve were in before their fall into sin. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam had no fear when the Lord spoke to him in the garden. We have a record of several different things that the Lord spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden. There's no indication that Adam had any kind of dread or fear. But after the fall, chapter 3, verse 8 says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were afraid of being in the presence of God. They were afraid of being seen by God. They were afraid of God coming to them and speaking to them face to face. They hid from God there in the garden. Because in chapter 2, verse 17, before the fall, God had warned Adam and Eve, "For in the day that you eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God had given them an explicit command. "Well, you can eat from all these other trees that I have given you that are good for food. There's one that I will not allow you to eat from. If you disobey me and you eat from this tree, in the day that you do so, you will surely die. The wages of sin is death." God was gracious in not putting them to death immediately upon their disobedience. He was gracious to provide a promise of salvation, a promise of a seed of the woman who would bring salvation. And it was in grace that the Lord promised later on to make Abraham into a great nation. It was in grace that the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage and established his covenant with them. And it was in grace that the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments to his redeemed people at Mount Sinai. The Lord's intention in speaking his commandments to his people there out of the fire, the Lord's intention was not to kill Israel. But his intention was to make them into a people that puts his character on display before the watching world. Yet because they had a sinful nature, the Lord had set limits that they dare not cross. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19 to see that these limits that the Lord set up before he spoke the Ten Commandments to them. And this will help us understand that the fear that is expressed in our text, this fear of dying if God continues to speak directly to them. Exodus chapter 19, verse 12. The Lord gives instructions to Moses for making preparations for the Lord to speak his covenant to his people. In verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.'" So God would speak to them from the mountain, but they dare not touch the mountain. God is going to be on the mountain. Therefore, the mountain is holy. It's God's dwelling place. The people dare not touch the mountain. If they were to touch the mountain, they would die. Go on to, down to verse 20. Verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. So Moses could go up to the Lord. Moses could go up on the mountain. Moses could hear from the Lord. But if the people were to try to go and look, the Lord said many of them would perish. So this has been this was emphasized by the Lord through Moses to the people before he ever spoke the Ten Commandments to them. All these warnings of dying if they got too close. And so after the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments, you can come back to Deuteronomy 5. After the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments to the people, they were terrified for the direct revelation from the Lord. Because they think of what they had just heard from the mouth of God in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments require a righteousness that we do not possess in ourselves. If the Israelites were honest with themselves as they heard the Ten Commandments, they could not say, I've done that, I've obeyed that, I've obeyed that, I've obeyed that. If they were honest, they'd say, I'm guilty of that, I'm guilty of that, I'm guilty of that. They had heard God's holy law, his righteous law, his good law that we have all fallen short of, that we all have transgressed, that we all have rebelled against. And they heard in the Ten Commandments warnings of God's curse upon those who violate the law of a holy God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 9, you shall not bow down to them, that's to idols, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Those who hate me. Covenantal faithlessness amounts to hatred toward God. And in the Ten Commandments, the Lord warned that he visits the iniquity of those who hate him. Go down to verse 11. Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So you can understand. Here we have a sinful people. They hear the Lord, the law of the Lord with his warnings of judgment against those who are faithless towards him, and they are afraid. They do not want to hear further revelation directly from him. The God who gives us his law is just, and he holds us accountable to obey his law. The law is a mirror that shows us who we really are by nature. Sinners deserving of eternal death. Sinners deserving of the wrath and judgment of a holy God. Now, God's intention in speaking the Ten Commandments, again, was not to put Israel to death. His intention in speaking his commandments to his people was that they would be in awe of his holiness and that they would be in awe of his redeeming grace. Remember the prologue of there in Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, I am the Lord your God. I have chosen you for my people. I have chosen you by grace. I have come to you as your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm your Savior. You were in bondage. You had no hope of deliverance. And I came to you when you were helpless and I saved you. I took you to be my people. I took you to have a relationship with myself. So God's intention in speaking his law with its threats out of the fire was that Israel would be in awe of both God's holiness and in awe of his redeeming grace. They know themselves as the redeemed of the Lord. And what does that mean? That means God has been very gracious to us. He has not treated us as our sins deserve. So his intention was that they would be in awe of his holiness, in awe of his redeeming grace, and that they would then obey him. That they would obey these commands that he gave to them. for how they are to conduct themselves in a way that brings honor to their Redeemer, in a way that worships their Lord, worships their great King. Sensing that they were sinners in the presence of a holy God, Israel said to Moses in verse 24, "And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it.'" We see in these words of the Israelites to Moses that the Lord had effectively revealed to their souls their need for a mediator. And that understanding is reflected in their words in verse 27 when Israel says to Moses, "Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us. All that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." They say, we want to obey our God. We want to obey our Redeemer, but we're just afraid of standing in his presence and hearing his voice. So Moses, you be our mediator. You go before the Lord. You listen to what the Lord has to say to us, and then you come back and you tell us the word of the Lord, and we will hear the word of the Lord from your mouth, and we will do it. They understood their need for a mediator. This was a lesson that the Lord was intending to teach them, their need for a mediator and your need for a mediator, my need for a mediator. They understood that we have no right to stand in the presence of a holy God. A mediator represents two parties and facilitates a relationship between the two parties. The Lord, before this time, had shown Job our need for a mediator. Just amazing in the book of Job, the statements that Job makes about our need for a mediator, for a redeemer, and his trust that the Lord would provide a redeemer. Listen to what Job said about our need for a mediator in Job chapter 9, verse 2, and then I'm going to go down to verses 33 through 35. Job said, "But how can a man be in the right before God? There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself." He talked about the need for an arbiter, a mediator who could lay his one hand on God and one hand on Job. How can a man be in the right before God? Only with a mediator who brings us to God, who lays his hands on us both. Let me ask you, friend, do you recognize your need for a mediator? Do you recognize your need for a mediator who stands before God on your behalf? Do you recognize your need for a mediator who facilitates a relationship between you and your holy Creator? Think of the Ten Commandments and how the Ten Commandments convict you and me of our sin, how they reflect our sin, how they show that we are deserving of the judgment of God. We need a mediator. As those who have broken the law of God, we cannot stand in the presence of our holy God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 speaks of the Lord saying, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong." God is that holy. He's infinitely holy. He's so holy and so pure that he cannot look at wrong. His eyes are too pure to do so. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 says, or refers to, "The Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." The Lord's name is jealous. This is one of his fundamental attributes. He is a jealous God. He is jealous for the undivided worship of his redeemed ones. Psalm 33, verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. So he loves righteousness, but he hates the wicked. Deuteronomy 4:24, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, which was signified by the fire from which the Lord spoke. He is a consuming fire, a jealous God. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 says, there is no one who does not sin. No one. Therefore, I need a mediator before a holy God, and so do you, my friend. Not so that we can go on doing our own thing. That's not the purpose of having a mediator before God, so we can go on doing our own thing. We need a mediator who represents us before God so that we can serve him as our Redeemer. Look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 27 again. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. God's going to commend Israel for these words. And notice that they're not saying, Moses, you go before the Lord so we can continue just living however we please. No, it's you go before the Lord, you serve as our mediator so that we can hear the word of the Lord through your mouth and then we can do the word of the Lord. We need a mediator before a holy God so that we can be reconciled to a holy God and so that we can be brought to serve him as our Redeemer. So that's the first main section of our text. In the second section of our text, we see the Lord's provision of a mediator. We've seen our need of a mediator. Now we see in verses 28 through 31, the Lord's provision of a mediator. Let's begin at verse 28. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. We see here in the words of the Lord that he spoke in response to the words of the people. We see that the Lord commend the words that Israel spoke in the previous section. Though God's intention was not that his people would live in dread of his condemnation, Israel's words reflected fear of the Lord. And it is good for us to fear the Lord. Did you notice that there in verse 29? He says, the Lord says, oh, that they had such a heart as this always to fear me. He's saying they have expressed in their words fear of me. Now he expresses the desire, oh, that they had such a heart as this always to fear me. The fear of the Lord is an attitude toward the Lord that manifests itself in reverence, worship, and obedience. The Lord commended Israel for the words they spoke in verse 27. Speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. But the Lord knew the hearts of each Israelite, and he knew their future. This is the first foreboding verse in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy will say much more about how Israel will fall into unfaithfulness, disloyalty. And you already have a subtle indication of that in this, the Lord's desire that he expresses. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me and to keep all my commandments. They're speaking this way now, but the Lord knows the hearts of each one of them, and he knows what the future holds. They would worship the golden calf not very long after speaking these words. Not long after that, they would refuse to enter the promised land. two generations later than this, they would be characterized in the book of Judges by doing what is right in their own eyes. When you do what is right in your own eyes, there is no fear of God before your eyes. They go from here, from being commended for words that speak, that reflect a fear of the Lord and a desire to obey all his commandments. They go from that to two generations later, doing what every man doing what is right in his or own eyes, every woman doing what is right in her own eyes, no fear of God before their eyes. And as you study the rest of the history of God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament, you see this bleak cycle of this continued unfaithfulness toward the Lord. I was privileged to be in the land of Israel for the last three weeks. And when we were in the land of Israel, we saw various indications of Israel's unfaithfulness. I will never forget going up onto Arad, the ruins of Arad, the city that Solomon used. Solomon used it as a fortress to protect the southern border of the land of Israel. And seeing up there on Arad a replica of what archaeologists have put into the Israel Museum that we saw when we were in the Israel Museum, what did the Israelites in Arad do? They set up their own house of the Lord in their city. They referred to the temple in Jerusalem as the house of the Lord, and they made their own house of the Lord, their own temple, despite what the Lord said about you are only to gather, you know, for the worship of the Lord and bring your sacrifices to the one place where I put my name. But they chose another place to bring their sacrifices collectively. And there, what the archaeologists found in the Holy of Holies of this unlawful sanctuary was two standing stones and an altar of incense before each standing stone, one standing stone representing Yahweh and the other standing stone representing Yahweh's consort, his girlfriend. You know, the pagans, they would worship a male god and a female god. What had the Israelites done? They had been unfaithful to the Lord by creating another god, a goddess, to worship alongside of Yahweh and in their minds to put in relationship with Yahweh. They did that before the face of the Lord. They violated the covenant by setting up an alternative place of worship. They violated the covenant by mixing in the worship of idols with the worship of the true God. What a tragic, tragic event in the life of Israel. But that's not in isolation. What do you find when you go up to Dan, the northernmost city in the land of Israel? You find the remnants of a high place that Jeroboam constructed. After the division of the Israelite kingdom into a northern and a southern kingdom, where Jeroboam didn't want the people in the north going down to Jerusalem in the south to worship, so he makes a high place at Bethel, a high place at Dan. We saw the high place he made. And we saw a frame that would show us the dimensions of the altar that he built there in Dan. And there at Dan, he put together a calf. It was an idol. It was all involved with supposedly worshiping Yahweh. But what was that? It's covenant treachery. It's unfaithfulness to our Redeemer. It goes absolutely contrary to the fundamental commandments he gave us there in the Ten Commandments. First of all, you shall have no other God before my face. Second of all, you shall not make any graven images. You shall not bow down before any kind of an idol. You shall not make an image. You shall not bow down before it. You shall not serve it. Very fundamental. You must be faithful to me and me alone. This is an exclusive relationship. I will not share my relationship with any other. I will not give my glory to another. You must worship me with your whole heart, with exclusive worship. And yet Israel showed the heart of all of us, how prone all of us are to go astray from the Lord's ways and to form a worship of our own, which is ultimately a worship of created things and a worship of self. So the Lord, you can see here in verse 29, the Lord says, "Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me." The Lord knows the future. He knows their hearts. He knows this will not be the case. "Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." Now, I want you to observe here in verse 29, what you need in order to fear the Lord and to keep his commandments. "Oh, that they had such a mind as this." Or another translation, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this." You can translate that Hebrew word either way. It's talking about our inner person, our soul. Your heart, your mind, biblically, is the part of you that the people around you cannot see, but God sees. It's the core of your being. It's mission control. Jesus said everything that we say, everything that we do comes from the heart. It comes from the mind, from the innermost part of us. And notice that this is the key. He's not simply saying, "Oh, that that their outward behavior would conform to my law." It's, "Oh, that they might have a heart, that they might have a mind to fear me and to keep all my commandments always." Now, this desire of the Lord that his people would have a heart, would have a mind to fear him and obey him, this desire would be fulfilled through the new covenant. This is foretold in chapter 30, verse 6. It says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." That is a prophecy of the new covenant. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He will, in other words, he is going to perform a spiritual surgery on you. He will remove that heart of stone that is faithless towards God, and he'll replace it with a heart of flesh that loves God and delights in his commandments. That's what's provided in the new covenant. That's what the new covenant is about. That's what Christ purchased at the cross. And through the new covenant, this desire here, "Oh, that they had such a mind," would be fulfilled by the Lord through Christ. In anticipation of sending Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, the Lord affirms in our text that Moses will continue to serve as Israel's mediator. Look at verse 30. The Lord says to Moses in verse 30, "Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents. But you," that's you, Moses, "stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess." When Israel asked Moses to be their mediator, they asked for a good thing, something that the Lord had already given them. In Moses, they had a foreshadow of the ultimate mediator, Jesus Christ. While Israel could not touch Mount Sinai lest they die, the Lord repeatedly called Moses to speak with him on top of the mountain. Moses, as the people's representative, could do what the people could not. They could not touch the mountain and live. Moses could, because he was the mediator. Likewise, Christ has done for us, as our representative, what we could not do. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 to see how Christ has done for us, as our representative, as our mediator, what we could not do. Hebrews chapter 9. Starting with verse 11. Verse 11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We could not just walk into the heavenly holy of holies. But Christ, as our mediator, Christ as our representative, he entered in with the blood that he shed at Calvary. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And then go down to verse 24. 24. For Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. It was on our behalf, on your behalf, O brother, on your behalf, O sister, that Christ entered into the holy places. It was to bring you to God. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. To represent us, such a mediator has to be human. We are human. So if we're going to have a mediator who's going to represent us before God, that mediator must be human as we are. And to represent God, such a mediator has to be divine. Only Christ is such a mediator. Only Christ can represent man and God and bring the two together. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Moses was a type of the coming Christ, the coming mediator whom God would provide, showing us something of what Christ would do as our mediator, showing us our need for Christ. Now, with this in mind, let's take a look again back at Deuteronomy 5:31. But you stand here by me, the Lord saying to Moses, you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandments and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. That's the mediatorial role that the Lord has Moses to fulfill. He tells Moses, I will tell you the whole commandment. In other words, the whole substance of the Lord's requirement for his redeemed people. The fundamental principle behind every individual commandment. This whole commandment, this fundamental principle is coming in chapter 6, verse 5, where we will read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is the substance of the Lord's law. That's the substance of his commandments. But it's not just the substance. Because we read in verse 31, I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules. So the individual requirements as well that flow out of loving God with all of one's heart. Moses was to mediate the Lord's whole commandment and his statutes to the people. Moses was to teach the people the Lord's requirements for reflecting the Lord, that they might do the Lord's requirements. Moses here foreshadows Christ. For our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 20, he spoke about teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's part of our mission as the church. We are to make disciples, and part of making disciples is to teach Christ's disciples to observe, to obey all that Christ has commanded us. Just as Moses here was to teach the people to obey all of the Lord's commandments. Christ is the antitype. He is the fulfillment of Moses. Moses gave us a faint picture of what Christ would be like, what the mediator would be like, what the mediator would do for us. Yet there's a critical difference between Moses, who is the type, and Christ, who is the antitype. All Moses could do was teach the Lord's commandments. He could not give the people a heart to obey the commandments. But what Moses could not do, Christ does. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Being in Christ makes all the difference. When by grace you are placed in Christ, you are made by God a new creation. Christ gives you a new heart. He gives you a new mind. He gives you a new nature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You can never say that of Moses. If anyone is in Moses, he is a new creation. That's blasphemy. But it's true of Christ, our Savior. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. At the cross, Christ purchased the believer, the heart spoken of in Deuteronomy 5:29, that heart to fear the Lord and to walk in all of his commandments. And by Christ's resurrection, the Father proclaimed Christ to be his chosen mediator, through whom he gives this new heart. Let me ask you, do you have the heart that the Lord spoke of in Deuteronomy 5:29? If you do not have the heart spoken of here in Deuteronomy 5:29, the heart spoken of in Deuteronomy 30, that says the Lord says, I will circumcise their hearts. The heart spoken of Ezekiel 36, I will replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh. The heart that Jesus has in mind when he says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The heart that's in mind when it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If you do not have that heart, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of sin. Turn to Jesus Christ in faith, submitting your life to him as your personal Lord, trusting in him as your personal Savior, to follow him the rest of your days. Now, what was Israel's needed response to the words of the Lord that we've just read here? And what is our needed response to the Father's provision of Christ as our mediator? What is our needed response to the Father's provision of Christ and to Christ's commands? Let's consider this in the last section of our text, which we can label our needed response. Let's look at verse 32 in our text. In verse 32, if you're using the ESV, you will see that the last verse, verse 31, ends with a closing parenthesis. So 31 closes out the words of the Lord, and verse 32 goes back to the words of Moses. Verses 32 and 33 are words that Moses speaks of exhortation to the people regarding the needed response. Look at verse 32. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. Note that word, therefore. He's connecting this exhortation with what he has narrated earlier in our text. It's because the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments out of the midst of the fire, out of the thick darkness, to Israel, that now therefore they are to be careful to do as the Lord their God has commanded them. He goes on in verse 32. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. In this exhortation, Moses pictures the Lord's commandments as a road down which he has commanded us to travel. The instruction is not to veer off the road in any direction. Not to make any sort of misstep, either of omission or of commission. Understand that every step we take off the path of the Lord's commandments takes us further away from reflecting his character. That's his purpose for you. That's his purpose for me, is to reflect his character. That was his purpose for Israel. Reflect his character before a watching world, unto the glory of God. And every step that we take off the path of the Lord's commandments takes us further away from fulfilling our purpose of reflecting his character. We don't have to wonder, how do we go about fulfilling our purpose? How do we go about serving the Lord? How do we go about worshiping him? He's told us. He's given us his commandments. He's given us the road to follow, the road of worship and service, the road that brings glory to him. And so we'll be very careful that we don't turn away from that road to the left or to the right. Verse 33, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Now these words about obeying everything that the Lord has commanded, that we may live, these words should first of all drive you to recognize that you are a lawbreaker, that you are a rebel against God, who deserves just the opposite of this life that is promised to the one who obeys everything. And in this way, you should be led by the word of God to Christ for salvation. Entrance into eternal life requires legal righteousness before God. And that righteousness cannot be achieved by your works of the law, but can only be found in Jesus Christ. Only in his obedience on your behalf. Only in his shed blood for you. If you have been led to Christ for salvation, These words here in our text in verse 33 should then direct you in living for Christ. If you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if his righteousness has been imputed to you so that you stand before God in Christ by grace, then these words in verse 33 should direct you in how to live for your Redeemer, how to worship your Redeemer. When it says there in verse 33, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. The Lord promised Israel that if they walked in the way that he commanded, not only would they live, but also, he says, it will go well with you. He says, you will live long in the promised land. Now understand that these blessings that God promised to Israel were not designed as an end in themselves. It's not some prosperity gospel. Not some prosperity message. Living long in the land, things going well with you, that's not the end in itself. But these blessings were meant by God as a means to something greater. The Lord's great purpose for his people was that they would represent his character before the surrounding world. Listen to what the Lord said to his people in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, before giving them the law. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was God's great purpose for his redeemed people, to be a kingdom of priests, reflecting the character of God to all the nations around, unto the glory of God. The Lord was giving the promised land to Israel as a stewardship to provide them a platform from which they could shine his light to the watching world. The blessing of living long in the land would give them the continued opportunity to carry out their God-given role of demonstrating to the pagan world the awesome and incomparable character of their Redeemer. The fulfillment of this purpose required that Israel walk in all the way that the Lord their God commanded them, not turning aside to the right hand, not turning aside to the left hand. Well, how about those of you who know Jesus Christ as your mediator before a holy God? Those of you who have been brought by Christ into a relationship with God, what response is needed from you? What response is needed from me in light of what we are reading here? The same fundamental response is required of us. Being careful to obey all Christ has commanded, not turning aside to the right hand or the left, walking in all the way that Christ has commanded. In other words, the response that is called forth from us, the redeemed of Christ, is obeying all of Scripture as taught by Christ. When Christ taught on the commandment prohibiting murder, he taught us not to become angry with our brother, but to reconcile with our brother. When Christ taught on the commandment prohibiting adultery, he taught us not to lust, but rather to be content with our marital status. Christ taught us that the greatest commandment is loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. Christ taught us that the second greatest commandment is loving our neighbor as ourselves. Christ commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. That's a tall order, as he loved us. Think of how he loved us at the cross and laying down his life for us. These are his commands that he's given to us. Christ the mediator has reconciled us to God, not so that we will go on sinning without fear of punishment, but the mediator has reconciled us to God so that we will obey Christ and in this way reflect Christ to the world as we hold out the words of eternal life. Now, following Christ like this may sound overwhelming. The Christian life is not about praying a sinner's prayer and then just going on living however we please. The Christian life is about denying oneself, taking one's cross, and following Jesus. And Jesus says there's going to be a great cost. Your family may hate you. Your employer may hate you. There may be persecution. There may be trials, and actually he says expect trials, expect tribulation, expect persecution. It's a hard life. And following Christ can sound overwhelming. Not turning aside to the left or the right, even under persecution and tribulation. Walking in all the way he has commanded, even in times of persecution and tribulation. But understand, brothers and sisters, that your mediator does not leave you to do this on your own. Turn with me. You don't need to hold on to Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 4. Starting at verse 14. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest. Think about the other term that we've seen in Scripture, mediator. Since we have a great mediator. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, contrast this with what we saw at the beginning of our text in Deuteronomy. We saw that Israel was in dread of being in the presence of a holy God. We saw that Israel asked Moses to go before God on their behalf. But we see here in Hebrews, because we have a perfect mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for all of our sins there at the cross, who rose in victory on the third day, victory over sin, death, and the devil. Because we have a mediator who has gone into the presence of God with the blood that he shed at Calvary. Because we have a perfect mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are instructed here, as believers in him in Hebrews 4, we are instructed to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence is the opposite of that dread of condemnation, that dread of perishing in the presence of a holy God. We're instructed to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence in order to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who's seated on the throne of grace? It's God the Father. The people of Israel did not want to go into the presence of God. They wanted simply a mediator who would go into God's presence for them. Christ is our mediator. He has gone into God's presence, but he's given us access to follow behind him and to enter in with him into the Holy of Holies. And he says, approach the throne of grace with confidence in order to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dread of being in the presence of God is to be replaced with confidently entering the presence of God through Christ in prayer. How do we draw near to the throne of grace? It's through prayer, prayer that is in Jesus' name. We enter through Christ in prayer into the Holy of Holies. We approach the throne of grace for help in time of need through prayer, through Christ. Our Heavenly Father sits on the throne. He beckons us as his reconciled sons and daughters to come to him in prayer through Christ, promising us sufficient, empowering grace. This is not the grace of forgiveness, because we've already been forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Christ paid for them all. We've been forgiven when we were justified. This grace is empowering grace. Grace to enable you to now live for Christ, to worship Christ, to serve Christ. Not turning to the left or the right, but doing all he has commanded. May we utilize this privilege of prayer. May we utilize this privilege of access to the throne of grace unto the glory of Christ and unto the glory of the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins with no hope of salvation. But you came to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And you made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved through faith in him. We thank you for this salvation. We thank you for the Savior. And we pray, Father, that you will remind us to exercise this privilege of approaching your throne through Christ in prayer to receive the empowering grace to live out your word, to worship you, to have a godly fear of you, a reverential fear of you that causes us to walk in your ways. We need your grace every day. We thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.